The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning again. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to your Friday. Again, just for good measure, the last weekend before Christmas. Busy weekend for many. But even though you may be out and about, a lot of folks are taking today off to make preparations for going into next week. You may still want to call in at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or if you really are flying about, so long as you're not driving when you do this, you can always send us an email or a text to kfuo at kfuo.org. The Ask the Pastor portion of the program is any topic, fair game, something you may have seen in the news, something that perhaps is theologically oriented, you heard something in a sermon or something in a teaching somewhere else and you want some clarification. Well, we've got just the pastor who can answer your questions. It's Pastor Stephan Krenz, who serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good to be with you.
So what is Christmas in Hoffman like?
Well, it's busy like every place else. We're in a rural area, but I don't think it's any slower than in more suburban areas. So, we're busy getting ready for our Christmas programs. We got the choral services Saturday and a Christmas program Sunday night and a Wednesday evening caroling. And so we got all kinds of stuff going on. Good stuff, though.
Good stuff going on.
Yep.
Is it a great time of year to be a pastor?
You know, I tell you, I'll let you in on a secret here. It's a lovely time in this sense that, at least for me, a lot of the meetings and the extra stuff that goes on sort of goes by the wayside because people are so busy. And I get to focus in on what is of the Word, the sermon preparations and all those things. So in that sense, it's very enjoyable.
Now, you heard at the AP wire copy, the news that was at the top of the hour here, that Christopher Hitchens, who's probably, I don't know that he was quite as nasty as Dawkins or some of the other neo-atheists that are out there, but Christopher Hitchens was a virulent anti-Christian, anti-theist in many ways. You heard from
right.
His comments there. Mm-hmm. Wrote the book, God Is Not Great. He said that all religions are man-made, and if there is a God, nobody knows who he is. Well, he died last night of esophageal cancer, and I don't know, some people may take delight in that, but what would a proper Christian response to someone who is so hardcore in their unbelief be?
At the death of them, it certainly is not delight. It's sadness. I think for his life and not knowing the Savior, and rarely do you find a person who takes such a stand. And his was a little bit, for entertainment value a bit.
Yeah.
His atheism. I don't think you rejoice at all in that. I think I was thinking this morning as I was looking through a few things that I want to get his book and I'd like to hear, because at least an atheist like him takes the idea of God or God seriously. Now, he doesn't take God seriously, but the idea of God. And, I can learn from some of his comments, at least on how to respond, just in listening to some of his debates and how he talked about things and what the implications are of what we believe that, I want to get his book. I want to hear about it and certainly respond to it.
Now, that's interesting because some might argue that you shouldn't waste your time reading such material.
Well, I think he asked questions that everybody has on the back of their mind, whether they admit it or not, in terms of Christianity. For example, this morning when I ran across one of his debates, he was talking about the implications of the Ten Commandments, that even if what you're thinking is a sin, the ninth and tenth, the coveting and envy, and he was sort of saying, my goodness, implying that if that's a sin, who's got a shot? Now, he didn't put it in those words, but I was thinking, well, there's a guy that understands the Ten Commandments are, drive us to our knees. None of us can fulfill them. And I appreciated his understanding the implications. He disagreed
yeah.
that you could fulfill them and that Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf, certainly, but at least he takes it seriously. Better than those who just sort of, whatever, you know, it may be true, may not be, but at least you can dialogue with someone like that and carry on a conversation. He was apparently his brother was a Christian, and I'm just getting into this a little bit, and I saw a little bit of a debate they had with one another. His brother is a practicing Christian.
Now, the question that might be interesting to discuss for a little bit here is, why is atheism appealing? And, as you're pointing out, the conversation with the atheist is probably much more entertaining than with someone who's completely ambivalent to the idea of God.
Right.
But what's the appeal of being an atheist?
Well, I think you got to really work at it. I've asked this many times in different settings, you know, how many of you know a true blue atheist that actually says, I'm an atheist? And there's usually some hands go up and they'll say, oh, I know one person here, a couple people there, or maybe in high school and junior high, somebody will say, well, you know, usually it's a kid that wants, you know, attention and isn't afraid to state it there. But it's not too common. I think you're really bucking the trend. And so it takes a lot of effort to be an ardent atheist, at least publicly in that fashion. Matter of fact, I think worldwide, that's one of the arguments, by the way, is that, you know, I think C.S. Lewis was talking about how when he was an atheist, he was really had to go against about 90-95% of the world that believes in something beyond us. And that takes a lot of faith. You've got to really buck the trend. So I'm not sure it's a real enjoyable process. A lot of the atheists that one encounters, at least that are virulent, I'm not saying this with Hitchens necessarily, but are pretty have some sort of bitterness involved. And that's not totally true, but in their life and have been harmed in some fashion and seen some harm by religious folks. So,
you know, Nietzsche, who is, you know, famous for saying God is dead. And then that was picked up famously in the 70s by Time magazine as a cover story and has been reiterated several times since then. You know, if there is no God, then who's in charge? Who gets to decide what's right and wrong?
Right. I mean, that's one of the moral arguments beside it, is that how much problems in history have been when authorities are no longer accountable, when people are no longer accountable to someone else, does that lead to good things or bad things? I think an argument can really be made that when you're no longer accountable to someone above you, beyond you, horrible things can happen. And we certainly saw that in Germany and in World War II and so forth. And frankly, my question is, I could say there's no God. The question is not what you think or what you believe. The question is what's true.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I say to my class all the time in confirmation, I say, you know, even if I were to say I don't buy any of this and everything I said is, you know, God is not saying, oh, well, I'll change my mind now that Pastor Krenz has changed his mind. You know, the sort of boldness that we have in humanity to think that we can know this. I mean, to a certain extent, God doesn't care what we think. What is it? Is it real or is it not real? That's the question to ask.
Now, I know you're not an expert or anyone who's studied Hitchens a whole lot, but we know about him casually. But someone like him with that perspective, what would you like to ask someone like that? As a pastor, would you ask them questions? Would you, you know, make some sort of a bold proclamation? How would you approach someone like this fellow if you had a chance to sit down and have a cup of coffee with him?
Well, that's a good question, Roland. I haven't quite thought about that. I think I'm more interested in hearing his arguments and then, you know, contemplating that a little bit and then going, you know, seeing where he's at. You know, one question you can ask an atheist is, what God don't you believe in? You know, that's something you hear, and often you can respond to that, well, that's not a God we believe in either. You know, you could ask him, you know, is 90% of the world just plain ignorant, and your job is to, you know, get rid of this ignorance sort of thing. Are we all that wrong? You know, that argument only goes so far, but you could start asking questions like that. And, you know, he can hold his own. I'm sure he spent his whole life and made lots of money
Yeah.
See, arguing this.
The curiosity, I guess, or maybe the difficulty for people, Pastor Krenz, is that when you encounter someone who says the Bible is nothing more than a collection of fairy tales and it has no veracity whatsoever. Now you've, I mean, what? How do you talk to someone like this? It's curiosity, I guess.
Yeah, and I think I would curious that their views on what Christianity is, what religion is, and kind of, you know, maybe an approach to take is to say to try to bring about authentic Christianity or somebody who's, I get the sense sometimes, not with him necessarily, that people encounter people who don't take their faith seriously. Chesterton, I think, was famous for saying that it's not that people haven't encountered the faith, they just never encountered the true faith in terms of, and I'm horribly misquoting that, but finding authentic Christianity and agreeing with the points that you can agree with, like he caught the Ten Commandments that, yes, even what we think, wow, what a God is that? And yes, God drives us to our knees, be perfect as I am perfect. You know, good for him. And then to say why we can still believe that and present the gospel because of Christ fulfilling all of that.
I don't have much use for the type of stuff that Dr. Phil talks about, but he is famous for this one question. How's that working out for you?
Yeah.
You know, as you look at our culture today, especially Western Europe, where God has been thrown over the side and people are working desperately, especially at this Christmas time, to try and eradicate Christ from the public square, even in the most innocuous ways, by just saying Merry Christmas. You know, how's that working out for you? How's our culture doing now that we don't need God anymore?
Yeah, and I think he would say probably just fine. And I think his point even towards death is that, you know, he was very offended that people thought he would have a deathbed conversion and so forth. He says that the values you hold throughout life won't necessarily change even towards the end of life. And I would kind of say, you know, you got a point there. I do think that even as I've encountered, you don't necessarily find the 80, 85-year-old, 90-year-old person who's closer to death more necessarily fearful or thinking they're going to die tomorrow versus the 20-year-old. I mean, it just doesn't necessarily, you know, work out in that fashion. So.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mark, good morning. You're up first on Ask the Pastor.
Yes, good morning. As a former enthusiastic, outspoken atheist who was converted to Christianity, I can give a little bit of insight as to what might work, at least what worked on in my case in the conversion. And it's simple, and I'll state it, and you already know it. You've spent your life studying it. Is that just this simple proclamation of law and gospel allows the Holy Spirit to perform a miracle? And literally, in a twinkling of an eye, the Holy Spirit did that. And so, even Hitchens, even if in his memory he had ever heard a clear proclamation, in his dying breath, the Holy Spirit could have performed that miracle. And so just, I guess, keep it simple and use the one tool that we have.
Thank you. Yeah.
All right. Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Good call. We appreciate it.
And I appreciate that. And I think you don't argue people into the faith. There is something about the, like he said, and I make it more complicated than what he said, but they've clearly stating the gospel and the law. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You don't argue. I was talking with a creation scientist, and he was saying in all these years of his debates with various non-creationist scientists and so forth, he rarely gets a conversion, if ever, you know, on the spot, or even an acknowledgement of that. I think it's the point that we don't argue people into the faith, but we simply proclaim it, and the Holy Spirit is working. You know, and I'm working on this sermon. It's on Mary. You know, why was she highly favored? And it was nothing in her. It was all God coming to her. You know, he declared her to be highly favored. And so the point is very well taken. Just it's all God's doing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Stephen Krenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois.
I want to add something, too, just in terms of the Bible itself. The Bible assumes that there is a God. You don't find big arguments concerning why to believe a God. I think of a psalm that says, "The fool says in his heart there is no God." And, of course, an atheist will turn back and say, "Well, I'm no fool."
But the
Bible just assumes it. And so it doesn't spend a lot of time going through that. It just is a given.
You know, one of the bitter points they seem, the bitter pill they can't swallow, is that we are not good. We are not good from birth. There is nothing good in us, that sin taints all that we are. This really seems to be one of the things that makes them very bitter.
You know, mean we should have a higher view of humanity?
Well, or that the Bible takes too low a view
of
humanity.
And I'd be curious, I almost think that you can really point to history and humanity throughout the ages and say, hey, you really think we are good? And that all bases on what standard you go by, if it's our own human views of goodness or if it's based upon God's Ten Commandments, it's different. But in terms of our relationship with God, not much good going on in terms of innately.
You know, the bus campaign, the billboards on the sides of buses, I think it was in D.C. last year, one of the atheist groups, Freedom From Religion Foundation, their slogan for the season was, "Be good for goodness sake."
Right.
I don't know if you remember that or not.
You know, one thing, too, on this is that one of the real insights I think Luther gave is that a God is that to which you look to for all good. And I think you can make a case that even the atheist has a God, small g, something that he or she looks to give goodness in life, which gives them their identity, their security and meaning in life. It might be, I think with Dawkins and Hitchens, it's the intellect, it's the mind, it's rationality.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the reality is that all of these, when we make these gifts of God into God, they're going to fall. They're going to fall apart. And so if we look at it that way, that everybody has gods and false gods, even Christians were tempted by our false gods in life, I don't think the atheistic argument then even comes in. It's just trying to find out what people's gods are and being there with the gospel when those gods crumble, or doing things to help those gods, to show them how insecure these gods are.
Let's go back to the phones. Liz, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Krenz. What's your question?
Well, one of the questions that I've had in dealing with people, whether they're atheist or agnostic or anti-church, I guess, is some of the associations that are made with regard to the Christmas season and how Christians celebrate it in church, when their contention is there's no biblical support for the season of Advent or Christmas, whereas Easter is closely related to the Jewish Passover, and that's more scripturally understood by Christians, I think, is how Christians decided to celebrate or remember the celebration of Christ's birth at this time of year. They contend it's so closely associated with pagan practice. I'd like to hear a comment on that.
All right, you want to stay on the line?
No, I'll listen on the radio. Thanks.
Thanks, Liz. Appreciate the call. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, I think honesty's in order here. We don't know when Christ was exactly born in the year. At least I haven't found any sort of, this is connected to the solstice. And I don't have all the history in front of me. I'd have to look at that in more detail. Google it. You'll find it out.
Let's make the question very simple then.
Okay.
If you have to boil the accusation down, Christianity is a manufactured religion.
Well, I think our celebration of these events, we can wholly admit and say that there are aspects of those that have gone into, that are not related to our faith in Jesus. That, yes, we have gone over into commercialism and so forth, and that there are pagan practices, solstice issues and so forth. But that doesn't say that as part of the liturgical calendar in the church, Our reason for celebrating these major events of Christ's life is we want to get the primary teachings of the gospel and of Christ's life into people's hearts and lives. And Christmas is the incarnation of Christ is essential. Now, whether we celebrate that on the 25th of December or outside of it, to me is not as relevant as that it's celebrated. But I think we can give them credit in saying that, yes, there are the Santa Claus and things like that, the emphasis on Christ being less, and we can say, yeah, sometimes that gets overblown and we miss the point.
Let's go back to the phones. John, thanks for calling in. What's your question?
Good morning, Roland. Pastor, how are you both again?
Doing well.
Good, John.
Making a quick comment on the Christmas thing, and some of the discussions that they had. You know, here at my place, sometimes it's a little bit difficult because I have family members who happen to be Jehovah's Witnesses. At this time of year, it seems as if there's a bristling... on their side of things, they make it more at the forefront of why you should not celebrate a Christmas type of deal. We kind of get by here at home. We try to make things as equal as we can. But it is a difficult time. And I myself get a lot of those questions, he really wasn't born on that day. Even to the point where they will go about to saying where the Star of Bethlehem is basically something from Satan, excuse me, although the scripture doesn't say that, it led them to Herod. And it can really be a difficult discussionary time, especially when you have the children. I think it's so much more than that, and they're missing the whole point of everything. So I guess that was more of a comment than a question, Roland. I'm sorry.
Well, that's all right. That's perfectly welcome here as well. Thank you, John. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Pastor, any thoughts?
Well, I was thinking that with our friends that are Jehovah's Witness, the challenge in any discussion is to keep with the major issues at hand. We can get kind of waylaid by discussions concerning why birthdays and flags and pledges of allegiance and blood transfusions, and all those have their place. But the real question is Christ taking on humanity, God in flesh, for us, that we might be free from sin and death. Our Jehovah's Witness friends do not confess that Christ is God. Therefore, the actions that he does are not going to be as important. So kind of keeping in maybe a question to ask on why is Jesus important? What has he done? What does he mean to you? You end up having often kind of a Jesus that's merely an example or some thoughts. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do, but to prayerfully really think about, and also to state something to the effect of, I'm just so blessed to have a Jesus that has taken on my flesh and died and rose again and given me life, and that gives me such rich comfort. I sometimes think as Christians, as the caller said earlier, we simply confess our faith. That's what it's all about. These other issues, not saying they aren't significant, but as long as we can kind of go back to that, I think we're in good shape.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor is Pastor Stephen Krenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Pastor, we've got about 10 seconds before we go to the break. Scotty's on hold. Scotty, you hang tight. We'll be to you first right after the break. Wouldn't be fair to bring you up now and not give you a chance to get your question in or your comment completely. So stay with us. We're back in just a couple of minutes. And just like Mark or Liz or John or Scotty, who's on hold, you can join us as well. KFUO at KFUO.org if you're busy, or 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
The Southern Baptist Convention's publishing division is recalling Bibles it sold to support breast cancer research after it says some money went to Planned Parenthood.
As this project has developed, we realized it was a mistake.
Spokesman Marty King says Lifeway Christian Resources no longer markets the pink-bound version of the Holman Christian Standard Bible because a portion of the purchase price went to Susan G. Komen for the Cure.
When our leadership discovered the overwhelming concern that some of Komen's affiliates were giving funds to Planned Parenthood, we began the arduous process of withdrawing this Bible from the market. Though we have assurances that Komen's funds are used only for breast cancer screening and awareness, it is not in keeping with Lifeway's core values to have even an indirect relationship with Planned Parenthood.
The pink Bibles were not sold in Lifeway stores, but had been in other retail outlets since October. I'm Steve Coleman.
The Christmas story is about what God can do in the lives of ordinary people who suddenly, even miraculously, trust in God's grace for their lives and bless others with His love. It's a story of God's gift to the world, God's gift to you, and the real gifts that you share this holiday.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The media in the Netherlands has reported an Alzheimer's patient has been euthanized there. It's a chilling realization. Their protective guidelines to avoid abuses aren't intended to protect people at all, but to give Dutch citizens a false sense of security. Originally, euthanasia was limited to terminal people in unbearable suffering. Now they're even advocating it for lonely people. That's why Pat Robertson's recent statements about Alzheimer's patients are so dangerous and deadly. He said a spouse can divorce them because they're already gone, calling the disease a kind of death. This opens a line of thinking here at home. Alzheimer's patients are somehow less deserving of the respect and rights due healthy individuals. A logical next step would be euthanasia.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Hey, just a quick note. We really want to make you aware of this. There's an excellent opportunity for your Advent and Christmas season coming up this Saturday afternoon here on KFUO Radio. Peace Lutheran Church annually hosts a German language Advent service, and it's going to be broadcast this Saturday starting at 4 o'clock Central Time going until 5 p.m. That's this Saturday, December 17th. You can listen to it broadcast on the traditional form of a radio, or you can certainly download it if you have friends, relatives, if you have anyone that would enjoy listening to a service in German for the Advent season. Let them know, and they can stream that service at KFUO at kfuo.org. And rumor has it that even in Hoffman, Illinois, you can stream KFUO Radio. Pastor Krenz, thanks for sticking with us.
Yes. Good to be
All right. Here. Let's go right to our phone. Scotty has been waiting patiently. Scotty, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Okay. First, before I ask my question, I was going to ask Pastor Kresge, is he the one, are you the one that was the pastor in Oberlin?
No, it's actually Pastor Krenz, K-R-E-N-Z.
Okay, and how do you spell your name?
K-R-E-N-Z, last name.
A-R-E-N-Z.
E-N-Z, like okay. Mercedes-Benz, Krenz.
Not Kresge either.
No.
Okay, that takes care of it. I'm going to ask about, I have a friend that says he doesn't need to go to church because he don't have to give church my money, and I know there's a God up there. How do you answer somebody like that? It's just... You know what to say to him. I say to him, well, you know, I know there's a lot of answers. I wonder if you could help me a little bit on that.
Hang on the line, Scotty.
All right. Yeah, I mean, I wish I had the great answer for that. I think one of the ways we can do it is simply say what church means to us and what we get out of it as Christians and why we are blessed. The realization that our sins are forgiven, that we're loved, that we're get to receive the Lord's Supper, that we get to hear the Word. That's part of just saying, this is what it does for me, and it's hard to get defensive if we're speaking about what it does for us. One thing that I think is helpful is that in any sort of, it's really not about what he wants or what he thinks about God, but what does God want of us? Is it a desire of God that we come and gather around where he chooses to be in his word and sacrament? And if I read the scriptures correctly, and if he grew up in the church, I do think, you know,
that's probably the problem. He probably didn't grow up.
Yeah, that God wants us to be around. He, just as God gives us a family, he wants to give us a spiritual family to help us in our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying these are one-liners that are going to change his mind in a moment. I think you being a friend to him and being a church-going person is as good as a great witness just in and of itself, and you're probably doing more than you realize to be of help to him.
I was hoping and praying on that, yes.
Yep, and keep
well,
doing
it. I'll tell you, Scotty, I had a very good friend myself. I'm now the godfather of his two sons who said the exact same thing. I don't like organized religion. All they want is your money. They don't care about anything. So long as you send the check, you're perfectly fine. Well, what eventually took for him was to actually come and sit in a service one day.
Yep.
At my church, and maybe invite him to church, see if he'll come along. Okay. Prove him wrong.
I might try to do that.
Tell him to put a dollar on it and say, I bet you.
You know, I had one of the best things. Rolling.
Thank you, Scotty. Appreciate the call.
Sorry to interrupt there.
No, go ahead.
One
Pastor.
Of the best things I heard was from a high school student, and we were talking about the hypocrites that are in church, and there's just that argument, which is pretty prominent out there. And his response, and this was a high school student, I don't know why I hadn't thought of it. He says, well, you know, is there any organization in life, any business, any world where you don't have organizational issues? Why should the church be any different in terms of just the way people, you know?
Sure.
Obviously, we're Christian. And it was just a good insight in just saying, hey, this is just reality. But we have something in the church called the forgiveness of sins. And we wouldn't need that if we were all so perfect and great. Both from God and to each other that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So that's a common one, too. And I think when things happen in people's lives, sometimes they view church a little bit differently when negative things happen or sicknesses and illnesses. And if we can be there for them, then maybe...
Well, it strikes me, and I'm not going to assume to know the heart of Scotty's friend, but it seems to me that seems to be the really easy cop-out. It's all about the money. I don't want to be part. I'm somehow higher than that. I'm better than all that money stuff. That's why I'll avoid church.
Right, and it's kind of coming to God on your terms,
right,
rather than maybe on what God's terms are. And God's terms are humbling us to say, hey, maybe I can learn something from somebody else.
Yeah, see, that's the one thing about the faith, is you learn that it's not about you.
Yep. Being a disciple is being a follower, walking behind Jesus, and rehearing and receiving. It's hard to hear and receive if we're dictating the ways we connect to God.
Absolutely. Jim, come on in. Join us. Thanks for the call.
Hey there, Brother Roland. Buddy, you got one stirred up today. You opened a can of worms, didn't you?
That's my job,
you,
Jim.
And this pastor is, I know he's doing the best he can on this subject. But I like to turn it around. I teach, and I'm not anti-Christ. about Christmas. I believe everybody ought to keep Christmas because Christ is in it, and that's why we keep it. But let's face it, brethren, Christmas has not become, but Christmas has always been a pagan holiday. Number one, let me give my reasons. Number one, we have substituted God for Santa Claus. Santa Claus goes to over 7 billion families in one night, spending about 4-point-something seconds to every house. And he knows everything about everybody, what they like, what they desire, and all this kind of stuff. You know, so we have given that part over to paganism. Let's face it. You know probably more about a lot of churches, not just the Lutheran church, but all different denominations are going to be shut down Christmas because, and I've heard this excuse, well, we want the parents to have time with their families. Well, what in the name of common sense is church about? You know, it's bringing your family to church and having time with them.
Hey, Jim, let me call a quick pause here. Jim, let's get Pastor in here for a moment. Hang on, don't go away.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I think the Santa Claus thing is an interesting. You know, you better watch out. You better not. You know, better naughty or nice. You know, he sort of takes on this sort of legalistic God type of thing almost. I had a high school young man some years back that said to me, I think he was in his last, maybe a couple of years, first year of college, and he said, I used to believe in Santa Claus and Jesus and all those things. So if we parallel Jesus with Santa Claus for kids, that's a mistake. That's a problem. I think that can be an issue, certainly.
I would like to say this also, Brother Roland. I've got 4 children. They're all grown now. I've got families of their own. Now, I do not know if they ever told their children that there is a Santa Claus, and I don't think they did, but I never lied to my kids and told them there was a Santa Claus. We always celebrated the season, Christmas, but we never told our kids a Santa Claus. We always bought them presents, and we always opened those presents like anybody else. And I'm going to say this, and, you know, people can like it or they can lump it. Anybody that tells, I'm talking about Christian now, I'm not talking about sinners. Any Christian that tells their kids and tries to persuade their kids that there's a Santa Claus ain't nothing but a liar. You know, it's a lie.
All right, Jim, we'll get to it.
Okay.
Hey,
thanks for letting me have a say, buddy.
Certainly. It's always good to hear from you, Jim. Have a great weekend, all right?
Thank you, and you too.
All right. Yeah, you know, I guess, you know, some might think that's a bit hard, but you know what? If there's truth, you need to tell the truth, right?
Well, I would say with that, there's a lot of things, stories we talk about that are kind of make-believe, and if we put Santa Claus in that realm, I think we're probably safe. There was really a St. Nicholas, by the way.
And
there's a wonderful, if you get stories about St. Nicholas, as a matter of fact, I showed a video from Lutheran Hour Ministries on the real St. Nick. Highly recommend it. Showed it to my confirmation class, and I think that gives a good balanced view of how we should approach this.
Well, what I've always appreciated with the German family that I have is the Lutheran tradition of the gifts are brought by the Christkind on Christmas Eve.
Okay.
You know, it's not Santa Claus. The gifts come from the Christ child because that's ultimately the gift that we receive on Christmas.
Right.
The birth of the God among us, Emmanuel.
But, you know, the whole view of just giving, that can be a quick parallel to the greatest gift of all that Christ gives. I think that whole idea of giving is a, you know, we can call all the pagan things that are part of it, but that's really the you know, Christmas is about receiving. It's not just about giving. It's about receiving the gifts which God has for us, and certainly in Christ.
Yeah, and then Christmas comes, and, you know, we see the necessity to care for those around us so that we can ignore them the rest of the year.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the phones. Linda, thank you for waiting patiently. You are up next with Pastor Krenz.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, the brother who was asking the question about how do you talk to someone who thinks church is not important.
That was Scotty, yeah.
What I have and do say in that case, you know, you emphasize what church does for us, but also, you know, this is the corporate body of Christ, and each member is important, and emphasize that that person who loves Christ and believes in God, that they are important in that body, and they have a gift, and maybe you could see that gift and even tell them, because they don't realize what their gift is, probably. But, you know, if you're not there, you know, every member, I don't care how small or how, you know, maybe it's not obvious that they're even, you know, a member or what they're doing in that church, but each member has a function, and if you're not there to do your function in the body, nobody else is there. You know, maybe you're the only one that can do that. And even our giving, that's important as well. That's a gift. And, you know, God needs you in his body. He needs you as a member of his body to uplift the other. Just like this morning, I hear all these voices. This is the body of Christ, and we're all being lifted up by all of you, and I love you all.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
Okay.
Hey, take care. Have a great weekend. Yeah, good comments, don't you think, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, I can't say it better than she said. She said it well. And I think the view that you know, we're baptized into the body, it says that we are the church. We are connected in that we miss out, and just what she said, the body misses out when others aren't present, that indeed our presence is a help to others.
Now, I know that Jim is from a different tradition. We've had a number of phone calls this morning. We've got Larry who's waiting to come on next. You know, Pastor, isn't it cool that you are literally speaking to the world right now? You are streaming across the globe. And as Linda said, to the church universal and these questions and the answer, this is a cool thing, KFUO, don't you think?
Well, it is. I agree.
Yeah, 87 years. Just a couple of days ago, we had the 87th anniversary of the founding of this radio station. It's a really cool thing. Larry, thanks for hanging on. What's your question or comment?
Couple things, Roland. Good morning to the pastor.
Good morning.
You know, people outside of the church are very impressionable. And when you talk about money, you know, even in the Lutheran church, where I'm a member, we don't hear a whole lot about the scripture about the woman that gave with her heart, the mites, do we, Pastor?
Repeat that again.
I said we don't hear a lot about the woman that Christ said she gave with all her heart
right.
when she gave the mites.
Right.
We are also guilty of putting stipulations on giving. You know, I heard a young seminary student a couple of years ago preach, and when it came time for the offering, I loved the way he put it when he said, our reasonable service, the sustenance to provide for the church, so we can stay in the Word of God and be, you know, fueled up every Sunday or during the Advent season on Wednesdays and Sundays, whatever it takes. But I want you to comment on that, and then I have one other quick thing. I ran into this in this one sentence, and it really struck me, and it reminded me of Moses when he went to he couldn't view God in his full Shekinah glory. It says, and this is coming from The Two Natures of Christ by Chemnitz, for in his absolute deity we cannot approach him, since we have been alienated and barred from him because of our sin. That's one sentence that just struck me about the whole Christmas season. God had to come in the form of a man to be one of us, so we have an advocate to the Father. He has done it all. All as we do is receive his blessings at Christmas. It's a wonderful message. And I'd like your comments, Pastor.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. Good call.
Yeah, I think the reasonable service, I did enjoy that quote, by the way. I'm going to try to remember that. With the giving and the money thing, and you've heard this many times, God doesn't need our money, but we need to give. It's something that's, because it's so significant in our life, God wants that aspect too, and it's always going to be challenging. I think there's two ends of the spectrum on the money thing. I think to a certain extent, I grew up in an environment where we didn't talk enough about it, and then the other extreme too, but I appreciate that. The quote also from Chemnitz is about the awe about God Almighty and how we can possibly approach Him in His glory only if He comes and makes Himself available to us. Is that possible? And that truly is the message of Christmas.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or kfuo@kfuo.org. Still plenty of time if you'd like to get in with a question or a comment. You know, I had sort of arranged with Pastor Kranz to maybe talk about the cross a little bit, because as we wrapped up chapter 27 of Matthew, you know, come Monday, Pastor, we get to have Easter right before Christmas. Now, you talk about a confusing time of year.
Well, you know, when you sent that information to me, I thought, my goodness, I'm trying to do these Christmas sermons, and then we get all these Good Friday themes here with the cross and so forth. But
well, you know, the reason that I wanted to do that was primarily because we were in chapter 27 of Matthew. But it is, when you talk about approaching God and God with us, that part of this season, much like the discussion of money can either, you know, be lost on some folks, we don't really spend a lot of time talking about the purpose of the birth. We talk about, you know, will save us from our sins, but that's really a cleansed version of what happens on Good Friday and during Passion Week, what Christ has to endure. And maybe it's good to pause and maybe be a little bit more purple this time of year.
Well, the traditional Advent had been a more of a Lenten type of thing than with the purple emphasis, and I think we've emphasized, nothing wrong with this, more of the hope aspect. But you certainly, as a matter of fact, that's why the pink candle came in, to provide a little bit of relief to maybe the burdens, a little joy in the heaviness that Advent could provide. So there was this idea of the pink candle lightening it up, lighten the load a little bit. Certainly, when, you know, I was curious, when we talk about the cross or we talk about the one aspect of Christ's life, in the background is the whole gospel message. And it does us well to bring them, tie them all together. It's His birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension that saved us. Now, do you have to say that every time? I'm not convinced you have to say that every time, but that certainly is, it certainly completes the event. I don't even want to say story, but the events that took place. Yeah.
Well, it strikes me that the cross as a symbol, not that the church gave it away, not that it was taken from the church, but, you know, to the credit of my generation, when Madonna started wearing it as a fashion accessory, something about the cross as a symbol seemed to change.
It sort of lost its meaning, right?
Yeah. It's just something else now.
Yeah. There's a story about the cross that Christians didn't use it as a symbol until the last one who saw it died, saw an actual crucifixion.
Really?
That it was that strong, and that you didn't really see it that strongly until the 3rd or 4th century. Now, I haven't triple-checked all of that stuff, but I think there's something to be said of think about it, Roland, if we would put on the top of our churches the modes of which we have executions today, an electric chair in the 60s or a syringe, you know, how striking that would be. And that's really what we're doing with the cross, is we're saying, we're putting the where I think all sides could say humanity has failed when you need an execution of someone. The weakest part of humanity, and we're saying, through this, God provides life and salvation. Who else would possibly do something like this? Another way you could look at it is, where is the last place you would expect to find God in the first century? The last place you would expect to find is on an execution stand. Where's the last place you would expect to find God in your life for a miserable sinner? You wouldn't expect Him to dwell there, yet because He went to the execution stand on our behalf, that's what He's done. So He takes weak things and makes them strong. Where humanity's at its worst, that's where He comes. So it's a powerful symbol, but like anything else, when it gets used so much, you can lose its meaning.
Now, the practice of making the sign of the cross, I'll speak from a Lutheran context, Most Lutherans don't seem to. Mm-hmm. You know, in the worship service, the pastor certainly does.
Yep.
It's kind of interesting to look around and, you know, maybe do this Sunday or Saturday as you go to worship. As the pastor's making the sign of the cross, see how many people in the congregation yep. do it as well. Is this something you commend to your parishioners to do?
You know, I was thinking about this, and I think what I find is that my parishioners that were from Roman Catholic backgrounds tend to do it. And even though I emphasize it in every single class I teach, even to the younger ones, we model what we see. So if you don't see anybody else doing it in church, you probably don't do it. I think that's probably one of the reasons. You know, it's a good practice. Obviously, Luther says it as we start our day, to start our day in the sign of the cross.
Yeah.
And so it's not a magic act. It doesn't, you know, provide any good luck or something, but it's just another memorial stone, another reminder of us that we are God's children.
Yeah, Luther somewhere, maybe Large Catechism, talks about whenever a child sees a fearful or dangerous thing, that they should make the sign of the cross, remember their baptism.
Right. Yeah.
You know, as a form of comfort, you know. So if you choose to do this, and it's not a mandatory practice in the Lutheran Church, but if you should choose to do this, make this sign of the cross, what are you remembering? What are you doing when you do this?
Well, that your identity is in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your baptism, in the God who has saved you. That you are not your own; you were bought with a price. Therefore, on your God. You know, that passage from Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's that I belong to someone else. That's simply put. And I think it's a good thing. Luther even had, prior to dying, he recommended that there's a place where he says you should, you know, it's good to hold a crucifix before your eyes, to press it into their hands, and that way you can be comforted to the dying. So he had no problem taking the cross, even the literal cross, and holding it before our eyes and saying, not because it provides any sort of magic from the wood itself there, but because we're people that are used to symbols, and symbols are not a bad thing. They can be useful.
Do you think the church should be doing a little bit better? We've got about a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes here before we have to go to the break, Pastor. I mean, to the end of the program. Have we done a good job of protecting it as an important symbol of the church? I mean, when you go from Madonna to that artist Andre Serrano, who did something with a crucifix that no one should do.
Yeah.
Have we done a good job of protecting this symbol of the faith?
Yeah, I it's interesting the way you put that, protected. I don't know if I would. I think it's prominent. I think it says something when churches have it in their buildings. I remember going to a non-denominational church one time, and on the wall there were wheelchairs and all these symbols of people getting healed and so forth. It was very curious.
Yeah.
And I asked the person why there was no cross, and he wanted to be different from other churches, and then he said different strokes for different folks, which I thought was kind of a not the strongest of answers. There,
that's from the book of What's Happening Now, verse 17.
I guess so, yeah. But I don't know if I'd protect it. I think having it prominence and speaking about what it means is a good thing. Now, in and of itself, you throw 40 crosses in front of a church and never talk about them, you're not doing much good, or not talk about the resurrection of Jesus and or the death and resurrection. But, you know, I think certainly we can do better.
Pastor Stefan Krenz has been our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. Well, you got a lot of calls this morning. You did a great job.
Thanks. Well, I think Christopher Hitchens sort of got it going there.
Yeah, and hopefully, much like the thief on the cross in the last moments of his life, he came to understand that there was something greater outside of him and came to know that as Jesus.
Yep, very true.
Pastor, bless your worship as we close out Advent. Merry Christmas to you and the congregation there at Trinity and Hoffman, and thank you again for your time. It was delightful.
Thank you, Roland.
Take care. Bye. All right, coming up after the news, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. And don't forget, 4 o'clock this coming Saturday, the Peace Lutheran Church Annual German Advent Service. Listen to it over broadcast airwaves or stream it at kfuo.org. Have a great weekend.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.